You know, one of the things that the Lord's placed on my heart as we were a part of the service this morning is to ask the question, is anything too hard for God? I want us to walk away from here today to spend the rest of this Labor Day weekend saying nothing is too hard for God. He took my life, changed it, and he's made it what it is, a wonderful walk with our God. And it's not without pain, not without struggle, challenges, but it's with God, and he has purpose that is eternal. Nothing is too hard for God. And we all ask this question. If we're not asking it right now, we ask it in our life. Is anything too hard for God? I mean, I got a pretty hard life. Nothing is too hard for God. So Heavenly Father, we ask you to come, as you already have been. Thank you for our time of worship. And we continue to worship you through your word. Speak to every heart. God, you know where we stand, where we are in life and the things that face us. And we believe nothing is too hard for you, God. And you made us, you created us, you know our inmost thoughts and feelings and desires. And God, would you turn them towards you? Would you cause us to see your face? Cause us to be risen up into to see the beauty of the life that you've given to us in Jesus and in his power and strength. May we be increased. May our faith and trust and hope in you increase today. And so in that, may our joy abound. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I love missions. Surprise, surprise. God sent us to Poland, and we do love missions, but what does that actually mean? Can you say, I love missions? Does it mean you like going to other countries on mission trips? It could, and that's good. In the U.S., most churches have a missions committee or global outreach team. Does it mean that they like the missions department of their church? It could. And that's good. Sandy and I travel in the U.S., visiting 25 to 30 churches each year. When we arrive at a church, we're visiting, and someone greets us with, we love missions. We get excited. They have just pushed the right buttons, and we're ready to get to know them better. What exactly does I love missions supposed to communicate when it's being proclaimed? Well, the word mission is defined in Merriam-Webster's as an important assignment carried out for political, religious, or commercial purposes, typically involving travel. Synonyms are assignment, expedition, journey, and undertaking. A second, more specific definition is the vocation or calling of a religious organization, especially a Christian one, to go out into the world and spread its faith. I thought that was interesting that that's actually in Merriam-Webster. To spread what it believes. Every believer in Jesus should be able to share their faith in Jesus Christ. It may be as simple as, I was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. 1 Peter 3:15 tells us, honor the Messiah as Lord in your hearts. It's a different translation up here, but that's quite all right. Always be ready to give a defense, an answer to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. If we love missions, then we love sharing our faith with others. It's a natural part of our life. And here's the thing. We've been equipped to do so and to do it well. In Acts, first chapter, verses 1 through 8, I'd like to share that passage of Scripture this morning. Jesus is ascending, about to ascend to heaven. And I do not have the text here, and I do have it in my Bible, but because I'll just read it from up here. The former account I made, O Theophilus, friend of God, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. I want us to notice three things in this passage of Scripture. One is Holy Spirit, Kingdom of God, and witnesses. Holy Spirit, Kingdom of God, and witnesses. Verse 3, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible truths, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. This is how Jesus is ending his earthly ministry, speaking about the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the ends of the earth. Jesus had given orders through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. Verse 2 in this passage of Scripture. And the question is begged, do we trust the Holy Spirit? It's imperative that we do. Jesus spoke to his disciples about the kingdom of God, it says. Do we speak to people about the kingdom of God? What is the kingdom of God? Anyway, back in Matthew 4, Verse 17, I don't think I have this up there, or do I? Okay. Jesus is beginning his earthly ministry, and here's his first sermon. Many think that his first sermon, well, the first long recorded sermon is Matthew 5, but in verse 17 of chapter 4, wow, I have progressives, and I think I need new glasses. 4:17, from that time on, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That was his message. He went to this city, that was his message. He went to the next city, that was his message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He spoke about the kingdom of heaven, and then he gets explicit in his first sermon that's recorded in length, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and that's a sermon all in itself. And I don't know if you've ever thought about it this way, but the first 9 verses are referred to as the Beatitudes. But this is really a description of Jesus. This is who Jesus is when he talks about those who are blessed. And he's really saying, this is who I am. This is the kingdom of heaven. For a kingdom of heaven is a person. It's Jesus. The kingdom of heaven is near. He's saying, I'm here. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus was poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Jesus knew how to mourn, and we saw that as he wept at his friend's departure and death of Lazarus. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Jesus was gentle but strong. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Jesus hungered and thirsted for righteousness from beginning to end. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Jesus was merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Jesus had a pure heart. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Many did not see Jesus as a peacemaker, but he was a eternal, everlasting peacemaker. Verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus was taken to the cross because of his righteousness, so that his righteousness might become our righteousness. Blessed are you when they... Whoa. Is it ridicule? Revile. Okay. Revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. That's Jesus' life. Blessed, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Jesus now sits at the Father, right hand of the Father in heaven, full of joy. He knew the joy that was set before him. The kingdom, Jesus began his ministry, earthly ministry, preaching the kingdom of God. He ended his ministry preaching about the kingdom of God, about a person, about what life can be like in Jesus. And then Jesus promised at the end of this passage the reception of power when the Holy Spirit came to be his witnesses. You see, everything that we do in spreading our faith and sharing what we believe about Jesus is about a person. And it's about what Jesus has done for us, and he empowers us. So now we're ready for this slide. This is the key. This is the sermon right here. It's we are empowered by the Holy Spirit for kingdom purposes to be his witnesses. This section, you're pretty small, but I want you as, but you have Jesse and you have Sam and you have Paula. Oh my goodness, you guys might be the loudest. Because of Jesse, you resemble that. So together we're going to say, we are. And then I'm going to have this section say, empowered by the Holy Spirit. You got the words right up there. For kingdom purposes. You guys are all by yourself. For kingdom purposes to be his witnesses. You ready? Anybody who's fallen asleep, give them a nudge. Okay. Yet we are, oh wait, together, ready? We are
empowered by the Holy Spirit for kingdom purposes to be his witnesses.
I'm the director. Again. For kingdom purposes.
To be his witnesses.
Good. You guys are looking at the screen, weren't you? All right, let's do it one more time. Ready, one, two. We are
empowered by the Holy Spirit for kingdom purposes.
You guys are slow, but that's okay. We are empowered by the Holy Spirit for kingdom purposes to be his witnesses. That's it. God, and put that in us so that we can walk in that for eternity. It was important to the apostles to replace Judas, the one who had betrayed Jesus, with someone who was, what, in verse 22 of chapter 1, who was a witness with them of Jesus' resurrection. In the second chapter of Acts, those who had come to celebrate the feast of Shavuot, or Pentecost, were filled with the Holy Spirit. Peter preaches the scriptures, and he concludes down in verse 32 and 33, God has resurrected this Jesus. We are all witnesses of this. Therefore, since he's been exalted at the right hand of God and has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, he has poured out what you both see and hear. A very important part of the witness was being a witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. An empty tomb. Jesus did not stay on the cross. Yes, he did go to the cross. Yes, he did suffer on our behalf. But he is a resurrected Savior. He's a resurrected Lord. And that was important to be a part, have that witness. Verse 36 says in verse chapter 2, therefore, let all the house of Israel know with certainty that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. And then just two verses later, 38, Peter says, repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In the next chapter of Acts, Peter and John heal a lame man. They take advantage of this opportunity to share their faith, what they believe, with the crowd which had gathered. It says, you killed the source of life, whom God raised from the dead. We are witnesses of this. This was a part of their testimony, a part of their witness, part of their message in being able to heal a lame man. You know, there's this passage of Scripture and many passages of Scripture. This is pointed out to me, and it just jumps out at me. No one is too far from the kingdom. You know, if you consider this lame man, this could be a whole sermon, so I won't go deep into this. He was a lame man. He was far from the kingdom, and he was far from being healed. He wasn't thinking about salvation of his life eternal, of his soul. He was thinking about salvation of life, of his physical life. I'm a lame man. I'm going to be here for a long time. And his life was changed. He not only received the ability to rise up and walk and probably do some running, but he had a message to share as well. He was empowered by the Holy Spirit for kingdom purposes to be God's witness. And he shared what happened in his life, simply shared what happened in his life. No one's too far from the kingdom. This past summer, Sandy and I had the opportunity, my ear's not big enough, had the opportunity to be with some other folks from the U.S., actually some folks from Brighton Christian Church in Warsaw, Poland, and a new church plant. They were very excited about hosting us, having us, and they had lined up some folks to help in their apartments. They needed lots of stuff and renovation. And we met Jerzy, the Polish name for George. He was 68 years old. He's still living. He's lived in Warsaw, this Warsaw apartment, for over 30 years. And no one had visited Jerzy for quite some time. I really don't know how long it had been, but no one had walked in because there was no room for anybody to come into his place. Well, I remember I and four others, go ahead and show the slide now. This was actually after, this is like the second or third day, when I and four others made our way to the apartment to paint his apartment. One of those four was Paul Jones, who was with us that day. Thank you, Paul, for being there. They called me the leader of the group. I said, Paul, what do we need to do? So thankful that you were with us. When we arrived on the eighth floor of this 11-story apartment building, we were greeted by Jerzy. Go ahead and go to Jerzy, the next picture. Now, that was actually a picture of his bed. It had bed bugs, and we threw away not only that bed, everything on it, everything in his room. We threw away all of his clothes. We collected 60 huge black bags, those waste paper bags, full. And we took it down eight floors and put it in the dumpster. Well, there wasn't a dumpster. They had to come and pick it up. That was just the garbage. We took furniture that was rickety, and he couldn't really use it anyway, out of his apartment. We didn't renovate his apartment. We did renovate his. We emptied his apartment, and then had to paint it. So, but just getting there, after taking one step into his flat, I literally took one step backwards because of the smell that filled my nostrils, and there was really no room for anybody to come in into his place. I couldn't breathe because of the stench. And for those of you who have painted, you know you must prepare the room. There was no painting very soon because we had lots of work to do just to make room to do what was painting. So it was an impossible task with the space we'd been given. You know, the first day, Jerzy couldn't even stay in his apartment because there was no room for him. Once we moved stuff into his bedroom and stuff to paint one room, he, for the first time, went into his neighbor's apartment. He knew his neighbors, but he had never been in his neighbor's apartment. They invited him in the whole day. We thought, that's awesome. That's great. You know, you always ask, why? Why are we doing this for a 68-year-old guy who lives like this? And as much as God wants to change and reach that person, he wants to change us. I always find that to be true. Well, the next day, Jerzy met us at the door again. There's a little smile on his face this time. He was a little apprehensive the first day, like, what are you guys coming to do to my place? And he stayed in his bedroom on that bed. We didn't throw the bed away until the fourth day because we didn't want to take the bed away until we could give him a bed. And we couldn't get a bed in there because there was no place to do that. Although we wanted to throw it away the first day. Well, Jerzy, at the end of the week, made this statement. He said, we said, so, Jerzy, what about your renovation? It's like we threw everything away. Sandy went shopping and got like eight shirts and some pants. And He was wearing them the last day, you know, one of them. And he said, what do you think of your renovation? He said, well, in Polish, I hope this will be the way my apartment will look when I die. That's what I hope. There was a wall of pictures that he didn't have before. Sandy took pictures, we framed them, and he wanted our picture on the wall. We found lots and lots of treasures that we didn't throw away, and I won't go into those details. But what I was reminded of was that no one is too far from the kingdom. Yezhe took one, two, maybe three steps closer to the kingdom. He didn't make a confession of faith, but he had friends, and we're going to go see him later this month in Warsaw and visit him at his place. You know, chapter 3, verse 20. I'm going to read it from up here, if we can get to that. And so later that same chapter, they have Peter and Paul have had a lame man rise. He said that they may send Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, who was preached to you before. So again, they reference Jesus as the Messiah. You know, it's good to know in this process and understanding being empowered by the Holy Spirit for kingdom purposes to be his witnesses that Jesus is the Messiah and we are not. Isn't that a relief? Isn't that something that frees us to greater things? Chapter 4, verses 10 through 12 says, let it be known to you all and to the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you've crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And then in chapter 5, as Luke is concluding another story about Peter and John, we are witnesses of these things, and here's the line, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. You see, when we're empowered by the Holy Spirit, we're empowered with the witness of the resurrection. You know, when we share our faith, if we don't stand on the ground that Jesus resurrected, then we don't have a testimony. Our faith is without hope. We must. That is a part. That's what the Holy Spirit empowers us with, that Jesus rose from the dead. And we are witnesses of this through his presence in our lives. You love sharing with others the hope you have in Jesus' blood and his righteousness because your hope is built on nothing less than this. Merle Miller, who was about 5 foot tall, loves sharing his faith. He was the main speaker at a youth conference I was attending when I was 17 years old. He was empowered by the Holy Spirit to share his faith. And as a result of that, I ran down the aisle, committed my life to full-time Christian service, and with 150 other young people that night to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, knowing that I'm empowered by a Holy Spirit who's a witness of the resurrection. See, God empowers each of us by his Holy Spirit to share our faith in Jesus, our Messiah. I know this to be true. I grew up in Concord, Illinois. Most of you have never heard of it, and most of you will never go there. It's much like Trysk or Dobatchno. Most of us will never visit that place. But it's a small Podunkville place. 230 people lived there when I was growing up. When I came home from this conference, I had no trouble going to each home in that city and telling them, inviting them to have a personal relationship with God the Father because I knew that they needed it. I was probably a little bit over the top. That's okay. God forgives us of our overtopness sometimes. But there were two people in that city that I was fearful of. They were my age. One was Rick Bumgardner and the other was Gary Surratt. Okay, I'm going to get emotional. Rick Bumgardner, when I was in the seventh grade, beat me up. Pretty bad. His mother saved me. It was in his backyard. He invited me over and said, we need to settle this. And so we were just punching each other out. And his mother comes out and says, had us both by the ears and took us away. Don't ever do that again. And we didn't. I was so thankful. But Rick was the oldest son of four, and the other three actually were on this trip, and they had come to Christ, but Rick wasn't. Rick, he was 17. So, long story short, the next year I baptized Rick. That was my first baptism in the Kiamichi River in Oklahoma at the same conference I went to the year before. Would have never happened if I hadn't given my life to Christ and it was empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's a witness of the Holy Spirit. I don't do that on my own. Another guy, Gary Surratt, I was smarter because I knew that he would beat me up like really bad. But he was only like 5 foot tall, but he was buff. And he lifted weights all the time. He was a guard on the football. He would have been a tackle, but he was just too small. He was a guard on the football team. And I just stayed clear to them. He was a son. He had seven brothers and sisters, no dad, lived in the center of town. And when I went to their house, knocked on the door, everybody was home but Gary. I was going, hallelujah. And shared with them and left. I didn't say I spoke to everybody in the town. I went to every home in the town, okay? Well, that next Sunday, we had Sunday evening services at that time, and I'm so thankful for Sunday night, and I learned all the hymns. It was always hymn night at Concord Christian Church. But after the service that night, went out of the church, and there was Gary at the bottom of the stairs. It's like, why is he here? Dave, can I talk to you? Sure. Well, he wanted to go out back behind the church. Well, I knew what was back there because in Concord, Illinois, I don't know if it still happens today, but in my day, this is the 60s, 70s, if you were an elder, you could not smoke. If you were a deacon, okay. After church on Sunday night, where did the deacons go? Back out behind the church, and they were always smoking out there. So, you know, I said, the deacons are going to be back there, no problem. I'll go back behind the church. Gary and I go back and behind the church. No deacons. Go, what's the deal? Why aren't they back here smoking? Gary, he had more than this to say, but he said, I want what you got. Tell me what you have. And so I did. That night, we went to a swimming pool next to our house, an outdoor swimming pool, one of those not so big, but big enough, and baptized Gary into Christ. No one is too far from the kingdom. We can't explain it. We can't understand it. It doesn't make sense to us. I mean, why? They wanted to beat me up, I mean, just because I was such a good kid. Now I can't see any notes. It doesn't matter if the glasses are on or off. Okay. You know, I heard a message by a brother of another color earlier, a month ago or so, and it really struck me. It's just stayed with me. I don't want to... He only said four words. He had a whole sermon, but... Four words in his sermon said, broken crayons still color. I went, wow. I've had time to meditate on that. You know, in some way, we're all broken crayons. We've all had that experience. And because I think about, I know my own life, and I think about a lot of folks that I've encountered in counseling and pastoring and preaching and teaching, where people just say, you know, I'm too broken, man. God can't do anything with me. This can't be me. My life is so messed up. No one is too far from the kingdom. Broken crayons, still color. Some of you know Peggy Casey. 2 days before Christmas last year, she found out she had an aggressive form of cancer, and she would need to begin chemotherapy treatments immediately. She did. And they thought they were successful. In May, she found out that everything was back and with a vengeance. Just this August 11th, she went home to be with the Lord, surrounded by her family, Mike and her two boys, her daughter-in-law, Robin, and her grandson, Carter. Most of her time from December 23rd until her death was spent in the hospital, U of M Hospital in Ann Arbor. Her impact on her doctors and the nursing staff who cared for her was an incredible testimony of being empowered by the Holy Spirit for kingdom purposes, to be his witnesses of hope and trust and faith in Jesus, her Savior and Lord. Broken crayons still color. When I asked her the last time I saw her, I said, "Peggy, what is one verse that has really helped you in this time and spoken to you the most?" And without hesitation, she said, "Be still and know that I am God." There were other scriptures as well that spoke to her, but she shared that. I looked up a passage of scripture, the message. It says, "In that, be still and know that I'm God." Psalm 46:10. It says, "Get out of the traffic." That's really cool. Get out of the traffic. Peggy knew, amidst all the noise, amidst all the, you know, the messages that you might receive when you're hurting or when you're challenged or when you're suffering or when you're just desperate, that the peace of God passes all understanding. The voice of God in a whisper can bring strength and power and direction and comfort to your life. You know, from the bottom of our hearts, I pray that we could say, "I love missions because I love sharing my faith in Jesus with others." We are. I know you don't have the cheat sheet. Empowered by the Holy Spirit for kingdom purposes. Awesome. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you know us so well. You know us inside and out. You know every hurting person here today, every broken crayon. And we thank you. We thank you that you've taken us and you've used us for your purposes, because it's not about us. We're dressed in your robe of righteousness. And we are going to stand faultless before your throne because of what you've done. Because you who knew no sin became sin for us and became so that we might become the righteousness of God. So God, we go from this place and we want to go from this place today saying there's nothing too hard for God. And you've taken my bad choices, my messes, my challenges in life, and you've used me for your purposes. And God, we can't figure that out on our own. We'll just walk in the calling that you give to us, the place that we work, the homes that we live in, the jobs that we have, the schools that we attend, and we'll give you glory. May the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ go forth mightily to bring about all that you have for our lives, Lord, and all that you have for your kingdom purposes. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to invite you to the communion table today to share in this time, continuing the thought of broken crayons still color. The greatest person in all of life is Jesus. He was a bit of a broken crayon, but oh, could he color. Changing our red to white, changing our darkness to light. Let's be mindful of that as we take the emblems and then bring them back to your place. Let's do that now.